We thank you, O Lord, for a voice. We know the pain, the frustration, the sadness, the loneliness, the confusion of the silent treatment. But we thank you, O Lord, that even when we have to wait, we know that our Lord, you have spoken a word and you have recorded that word through the prophets and the apostles, and your Spirit illuminates that word to us in particular ways. May we hear, and may we see, and may we understand that in the spiritual realm we do not see with our eyes, we see with our ears as we hear the word of the Lord. So may we hear you and you alone clearly today. In Christ's holy name, amen. Do you hear what I hear? We sang that a few weeks ago, and I'm going to talk about it still in this season of Epiphany as we talk about calls. And the truth of the matter, we are surrounded by voices all the time, aren't we? Do you ever feel like the world won't shut up? Now, if you hear inner voices and they're just talking in your head, that's a different topic and I'm not qualified to deal with it. But I'm talking about those calls that we get all the time. Calls that would tell us to buy this or to wear that or to drive this particular vehicle or to vote for me. We're going to be hearing those calls even now. They're gearing up. Or to join our group. We get calls all the time from things as mundane as what toothpaste you use to something as serious as what religion you follow. We're surrounded by calls. And because of that, we can become overstimulated. And if you're like me, when you become overstimulated by anything that's too many voices to listen to, what do you tend to do? Shut them off, and to become obtuse, and to become callous. And Eli, in our passage, and I'd invite you to turn with me to 1 Samuel, we'll begin there. Eli had become obtuse. He'd been doing this a long time. About 40 years he had been the high priest, and he had grown complacent, he had grown tired, he had become bored with the divine. He had done that, he had seen that, he knew what was coming next in the litany. Not much new came along. Well, he had become complacent. And then a boy came into the temple. Actually, his holy mother, Hannah, had dedicated him when he was 3. And he had come into the temple, and like one about 1,000 years later, this 12-year-old is going to teach the elders in the temple. And it happens where everyone's asleep, which is instructive because calls often come, as George Strait would sing, out of the clear blue or the blue clear sky. You get a call. It may come in the form of a phone call. It may come in the form of a letter. It may come in the form of a request. And this is what happens to Eli. And let's look and see the first thing about this is that we hear a call. There's a call with a word from the Father. We see that Samuel was there. And he heard God speaking. But the problem was he didn't know who was calling him. And so we see 3 characteristics of Samuel in this call from the word of the Father. And the first thing we see is he was present. Verse 3, the lamp of the God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. The problem with calls, or the good thing about calls, is you have to be in the presence of the one who's speaking. Now that sounds so mundane, that sounds so obvious that you wonder why I'm bringing it up. but it's probably the most important thing. I have a pet peeve. I have a lot of pet peeves, but one of the pet peeves is I don't hear very well. From all sorts of reasons, I just don't hear very well. And I have a pet peeve of someone talking to me while I'm in one room and they're in the other room. Do you understand that? And I will often say, whether it's, so you won't make identifications here, whether it's here at church or at work or at home or wherever, I often say, if you do not see my body physically, don't talk to me. Because it's very frustrating for me to hear something and not know what I'm hearing. Do you understand that phenomenon? You have to be present to hear the call. See, if Samuel had not been dedicated by Hannah, if he had not been in the presence of the temple, he wouldn't even heard the call. Even the world knows this. I have heard secular motivational and business people say that success is about 75% showing up. You've got to be here. And the reason why this is more than just obvious is that Jesus Christ told us where the call will come. He says, I give you means. And there's some means of grace. There's the preaching of the word. There's the receiving of the sacraments. And we hear the call of the Lord by being present to where his call comes. Now, here's the trouble, though. Did God speak to Samuel every night? No. Did God speak to Moses through every burning bush? No. That's the problem. Wouldn't it be nice if we knew which nights God would speak to us? Then we would stay awake during those nights. But the problem is, because God wants us not so much to only hear, he wants us to be in his presence and constantly alert. We don't know when God is going to speak. Have you ever been in a worship service and you have been absolutely excited and really into it and you felt the presence of God? Have you ever been in a worship service and you were bored? Have you ever been in a worship service and you were thinking about everything you needed to do as soon as the preacher stopped? Now, I know this has never happened, but have you ever been in a worship service and you physically fell asleep? I'm not looking at anyone, I'm looking at everyone. And the chief of all sinners, I don't even see. Is he okay today? But I'm pressing this home, brothers and sisters, because like that old simple adage that you can't steer a ship that's in port, you can't hear a call when you're not in the presence. Not only in worship, even though the author of the book of Hebrews said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Show up because you don't know if this might be the night that you're going to hear a unique call in a particular way. You have to be present. You have to be present. Early in the morning, I will seek the Lord. Is it always something that rocks my world and gets a hair on the back of my neck standing straight up? No. But because I don't know what days will and what days won't, I need to be present before the Lord. So Samuel was there. He was present. But he was also attentive. When he heard it, he didn't just ignore it. He didn't know what it was at the beginning. He went to Eli, and Eli, in his obtuse complacency and half-awakened state, he really didn't even know. And sometimes turning to the professionals don't help much either. But he was attentive. But he was also responsive, for he responded very simply, "You speak, and your servant will listen." We have to be silent. I need us to make a distinction in our thinking between silence and, if you'll allow me to use a word, old term, a dumbness or muteness. If you're around someone who's mute, it sounds the same to you, it looks the same externally as if you're with someone who's silent, right? They both don't have any words. But spiritually speaking, there's a difference between being silent and being mute. There are times that it's a point of guilt to be mute. In Romans 3, after Paul outlines the list of accusations against us in breaking the law, he says, and you are rendered speechless. You don't have a word to say. You don't have a word. You're mute. When Mary was told that she was going to have the Son of God, Mary did what Samuel did. Mary did what Hannah did. Do you remember it says she pondered all these things in her heart? She became silent to the call that she received. She was receiving it. She was being attentive and she was receiving it and being silent. If you went to Zechariah's house during the same time, he also didn't speak any words, did he? But he wasn't being silent, he was mute. Do you see the distinction? Zechariah was rendered mute. He was speechless. Silence is when we hear the word of the Lord and we don't know what to make of it. When we hear the call from the Lord and we don't know what to do with it. We take the point of silence. We take an attitude, as Samuel says in verse 10, 9 and 10. Speak, Lord, for your servant listens. If you speak today, that'll be great. If you don't speak today, that's still fine. I'm still listening. I'm staying attentive. See, we're called with the word from the Father. Let me say one more thing about this word. In Scripture, there's a distinction between, throw out just enough, because Brian is, if he was here and he has in sermon, he made some comment about how I like to throw out Greek, and I really don't care whether or not you understand what I'm saying or not. Well, I do. There are two major Greek ways that we translate word. One is the word we've heard a lot, logos. And another, which is actually used far more frequently, is a word called rhema. It's transliterated R-H-E-M-A. I don't care if you remember those two words, I want you to remember this distinction. Remember that the logos is the word of God, would be Jesus Christ, would be the scripture. The rhema is how the Holy Spirit, enlivening the word, the Logos, would make particular call to you in your life. Let me give you an example. How many of you have ever heard someone say, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself? Okay? Remember who said that? Jesus. It's always the right answer. Jesus. Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is a logos word. Who is under that call? We all are. Everyone's under the call to love thy neighbor. Now you may be reading that and the Holy Spirit illuminates you and you know your neighbor's going through a difficult situation and you feel the Holy Spirit giving you a leading from that word, never apart from that word. The Holy Spirit never works in absentia of the Bible, of the word. It's always to illuminate this. But maybe he's saying, you know what, you need to start taking a casserole dish to that person to show the love of Christ every Tuesday at 12:30. Guess what you need to do, brothers and sisters? You need to take them a casserole dish every Tuesday at 12:30. But do I? No. No. Unless In reading the Logos, the Holy Spirit illuminates me to do the same thing, and then guess what I better do? And see, this is where judgment becomes so difficult. I'm going to just run a little rabbit here because it's important. What becomes where the evil one can make us a Pharisee is I start to think that I obey the Logos word to love the neighbor a little better than you do because I'm taking a casserole and you're not. So you can't use what God has told you as a point of judgment against another brother. That's not the point. But what I'm saying is you heard a call. And right now you maybe heard a call to do something really major. Maybe some of you are hearing calls to change your vocation, to change something. Maybe you're hearing a call to get more involved in mission or service. Maybe you're hearing a very mundane call. Start talking to the person at work that you've been ignoring. Maybe you're hearing just a small call. But what the Spirit does and why it makes this Logos word so illuminating is it's not just words on a paper. It's a conversation with the Lord that when you as a child of God come to read the Word of God, the Spirit of God will illuminate the Logos and bring it home for you. And like Samuel, our question is, will you hear it? Do you hear it? And will you respond? You better, because the second part is we're bought with the blood of Christ. There's some people that if they call me, I can ignore the call. Do you need to give every voice making a call in your life the equal weight? No. I knew a friend one time, and he had parents, as most of us do, and his mother would often be angry at her husband, this boy would tell me, because the man would come home from work, and his wife had a long honey-do list of things that he needed to do, but he would always say he was too tired, he had worked too hard at work, so he didn't have time to do his wife's honey-do list. But if the neighbor lady called, or God forbid his mother called, he always had energy to answer that call. See, we weight the calls by the level of authority that the person who's issuing the call makes. You understand? And so what it says here is that we are bought. We are not our own. Samuel had been consecrated by his mother at 3, given back unto the Lord. We spend a lot of time in worship confessing that all we have or ever hope to be is yours, O Lord. And if I'm honest, too often I have prayed and given the Lord everything I have when it suits me to give Him everything I have. And when it doesn't suit me for Him to be in absolute control, I can turn a deaf ear. And we need to make sure that we understand that the reason why we have to answer the call is because it's our boss calling. We can't blow off the Lord to our health. We can't ignore. Eli had gotten the call of the Lord prior to this chapter we read. His boys were totally misusing the house of the Lord. And God said, fix it. And Eli turned a deaf ear. And God said, that's fine, but I'm going to do with you what most bosses do to any employee that wouldn't answer the call. What would most bosses do to an employee that wouldn't answer the call? They'd fire. And that's an American way of saying what we read in the Scripture. They took the priesthood away. See, we're bought. We belong to God. We can't ignore the call because it's our owner calling. The Scripture tells us in Corinthians that we were bought with a price, and the price was huge. We were bought by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The one calling us deserves to call us because the one calling us answered his own call to give up everything he had to come and mount a cross to purchase us. And then the final thing is we're commissioned with the Spirit's insight. In the passage that that Terry read for us in John, would you turn there to close up here? See, we're called from a word from the Father and we're bought by the blood of Christ, but we're commissioned with the insight of the Spirit. This is a wonderful story. I love Nathaniel. John calls him Nathaniel. All the other passages call him Bartholomew. So it's the same person. And Nathaniel is a real sarcastic guy, but Jesus recognized there's no guile in him. He just, you know, people that just speak their mind, they call an ace. You know, if it is what it is, they just say it is what it is. And that's the way Bartholomew or Nathaniel was. And he said, come, and I found the one. And Philip fell into that trap that a lot of times we fall into. Philip, in the scripture, is much like Barney Fife. He takes credit where he really shouldn't take credit. So you can just sort of see Barney say, well, I found the Lord. Well, Jesus had found Philip. But Philip said, we found him. Come and see. And Nathaniel said, how in the world could anything of any good come out of a little hick town like Nazareth? But the miracle, if you look in verse 46, it said to Nathaniel, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Okay? But the miracle that transformed him wasn't that he went and saw. The miracle that transformed him was that he had been seen. Because when he gets to Jesus, look what Jesus says in verse 50. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? He was seen. And we need to understand that we not only see, but we are seen. And the Holy Spirit gives us light. Nathanael could not see at this time because he had not been illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Samuel didn't understand it was God early on because the passage we read in Samuel said he didn't know the Lord. I don't know Russian. So you could stand up and beg me till you were blue in the face to answer a call that you were giving me in Russian, and I would never, ever, ever, even if I wanted to, be able to answer that call. Because we're not in the same family. I don't know Russian. I would have to become Russian. I would have to learn Russian. And then the scales would be taken off my eyes, and then I could see. Nathaniel could not understand. He could not see how anything good could come from Nazareth until the one that came from Nazareth said, I've known you all along. And then when Nathaniel knew, one knew me, one saw me, then he had the ability through the Holy Spirit to see him. What that means, brothers and sisters, is that we, following the call, we have to be intimate with the Lord. We use intimate in a very narrow way. I want to redefine intimate in a way that's more etymologically correct. It's true. This is the way we sometimes think of intimacy, and it's only something that's involved in a romantic way. That's a narrow use of the word intimate. Intimacy can be understood phonetically. You can understand what intimacy means by saying the word into me see. Intimacy. Into me see. If you're intimate with someone, you've gotten into their flesh. You've gotten down and dirty. You get it. You know it. You're on this. You're vibrating together. And sometimes you don't have to speak words. You can be silent and you're communicating a great deal in silence, right? Because you're intimate. We celebrated about a month ago that out of love, God loved us so much that He got into our flesh. He didn't want to have just an intellectual knowledge of us. He wanted to become one with us, and He identified us. He became intimate with us. Why did He, brothers and sisters? So that now, through that, we can become intimate with Him. We can take Him into ourselves. And we can see and hear the calling He has for us. Because we know we've been seen. You are known. And you are loved. Amen. Had someone call me this past week, and wanted to know if I still believed in heaven. This guy doesn't go to church all that much, and at that time I didn't really know what he was talked about a lot since then. I really didn't know what he was talking about, but he had heard that some little boy had confessed that he was lying when he wrote a book about stuff. Well, I hope I was kind, but I sort of responded, the problem, I still believe in heaven, the problem he had is that he listened to the wrong little boy. I listened to a little boy. A little boy that shepherds and wise men and political powers are so frightened of when he was a little boy in nativity. A little boy who said to his parents, I am where I'm supposed to be. I am in my Father's business. And he mesmerized those that knew a lot because he was the truth that they were seeking to know. And I believe a little boy when he said on the night in which he was betrayed, this is my body which is broken for you. He had taken, he had received, he had given thanks, and he had blessed. On the same night, he took a cup after supper and said, this is my blood, which is shed for you, the blood of the new covenant for the remission of your sins. Drink ye all of it. For in eating his body and in drinking his blood, you partake, you receive. You become intimate with the one who became intimate for you. Do you hear? Do you believe? We thank you, O Lord, for the Holy Spirit's doing that which we cannot do. For on our own we cannot believe. We would not believe. But through the Spirit's power we believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, discovered not by our intellect, but revealed to us from heaven above. We believe, O Lord, when you say this is your body and this is your blood, and we receive you. We take and eat, we take and drink, receiving unto ourselves the very body and blood of Christ. We thank you, O Lord, for the intimacy of being known. May we hear your voice. May we answer the call, both the Logos and that particular word. And may we serve humanity as our Lord serves us right now. In His holy name, amen.